This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 12, so you may take your Bible and turn to John 12. I'm going to emphasize premeditation, that the murder of Jesus was highly premeditated. And at night, oftentimes my wife and I will close the day watching a television show or two, normally one, before we go to sleep, but we watch Forensic Files a fair amount, which may end up diluting my mind, letting you see the very bad parts of life. The real story is about real people, and this story here was back in 1991, and the bride, about 2 months after they were married, began to poison her son with rat poison, basically. And she will end up trying to get $300,000. But she'll end up basically going to jail. You think, how could somebody do that? And it just hits me how often we are around people that we don't really know. Really, you don't know. Here's a husband and wife, and later on he'll get sick. I mean, months later, maybe it was a couple of years later, and we'll go to the hospital with hallucinations, and that rat poison is finally taking a full effect, because I guess it takes a while, and she'll give him another dose in the hospital. It's just incredible. They were able to pull the hair samples from him and test the stages of this poison, how it affects the person, and he could graph out on the chart when this took place. Can somebody be that premeditated? And I started looking at this young couple. What would it have been like for a husband to be married a couple of months and then your wife do this? And if he knew beforehand what she was going to do, would he have done something different? And I'm thinking to myself, well, of course. If I knew something was going to happen, I would definitely do something different. But actually, Jesus doesn't do that. When I see a story, when I read a story or watch a story, I often compare it. I can't help myself but make some comparison with the Bible, with what I know about Jesus. And yet, when they knew it was predetermined, he knew what they were going to do, and that's part of John's point in the Gospel of John, this premeditation process. I'm thinking to this guy here, Bob, I guess his name is Robert Curley, 1991. If he had known beforehand, surely he would have made a change. I would think he would have, but Jesus didn't do that. Why? Why, if Jesus knew what was coming, why didn't he make some kind of, he meant to do that? Now that's become some more intriguing. Why did he mean to do that? Well, we know why. But as I think about this moment, I have to read this passage. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." I would love to have seen his face at that moment. Does he wink? Does he wink to him? I know what's going on. Trust me. I've overcome the world. Can they put him to death in premeditated, cold-blooded murder, and yet he simply allows it? But he already knows he's overcome the world. Incredible. This guy in 91, he surely would have said something different. But Jesus, he allows the evil to take place. I think the goodness in Jesus is greater than any evil that's in the world. And from that, I take comfort in that his goodness overcomes all evil. Not this young man. So I'm going to focus on premeditation. In John 11:53, at the resurrection of Lazarus, at the very end, This determined that the council, the high supreme court of the land, determined to kill Jesus. And John says that in verse 53. I'm just going to turn back there. So from that day on, they plan together to kill him. That's premeditation. He leaves and goes to the city of Ephraim after the resurrection of Lazarus. And so he goes north, not too far, maybe 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And he'll stay there for a little while. And now that it's Passover, people have come to Jerusalem and they're wondering, was he going to show up? The hit is out on Jesus. If you know where he's at, you're supposed to go and tell the authorities. And they all know that. And they ask him the question, is he going to come? Is he going to come to the Passover? This deliberation aspect. And then the orders are been given. The orders are given that if you know where he's at, you're to report him to the authorities. And so it could just take anybody. Anybody could report Jesus. And so, but he comes now back. He comes now back down to Bethany. And we're going to start in verse 1, Acts or John 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, when I get to this point, I really don't know what to do, because I know what Matthew and Mark say. They say 2 days before the Passover. And sometimes I'm intrigued by apparent discrepancies. And sometimes in that intrigue, I'm not able to figure out why. But I think I understand this one. And I just kind of want to give it to you, at least my best understanding, of why John says 6 days, but Mark and Matthew, Mark 12 and Matthew 26, say 2 days. I think it's actually beneficial if we work out this apparent discrepancy to understand what Matthew's doing and what Mark is doing and John. Now, one thing I want to say about John, after he says 6 days before the Passover, you jump down to verse 12 of John 12. On the next day, and that's the day of the triumphal entry, if you read on. We normally call that, I say we, calendars. I don't ever call it Palm Sunday. Calendars will call it Palm Sunday, and that's the Sunday before the Friday that he dies. So John sets the chronology. I love it that John, even though there's another view out there, John just says, this is the sixth day. He has no hesitation to contradict an apparent contradiction. So now that he says 6 days, the 12th is a Sunday, and then by the time we get down, the Friday is the day of crucifixion. So let's just back up a little bit. So I guess, I forgot to make this point again. Weeks. I know John 10 at about verse 22, the Feast of Dedication, that's 3.5 months before Passover. And then we have John 11. I don't know how, was that 2 weeks after John 10, or is that, I don't know. And then we have the Passover. So we have 3.5 months, and John 11 is in the middle of that. Where, I don't know. So that's why I'm putting weeks. He's been a few weeks, it looks to me, maybe a couple of months, no more than 3 months, up at this Ephraim. And now he's come back down. And now it's 6 days before a premeditated murder by the council. So, I just want to spell this out for first-degree murder. Any killing that is both intentional and premeditated, that's first-degree murder as we define it here in America. Second-degree murder is a killing that is with malice and forethought, but it is not premeditated, such as killing the person in the middle of a fight. You may, in the middle of a fight, try to kill somebody, and that's a second-degree murder. The reason why I'm spelling this out, we have to realize this isn't some game. This isn't a wife poisoning her husband, unbeknownst. This isn't that. This is the head of state. This is their highest Supreme Court has decided, premeditated, we're going to kill this man. And when you find out where he is, you tell us we're going to go kill. This is a premeditated murder. They've got plenty of time to back off, but they don't. So, now turn to Matthew chapter 26. The same story, Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12. But Matthew says this, and I'm going to go over to Matthew. I'm reading from the New American Standard, Matthew 26, verse 2. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for the crucifixion. Now, from verse 6 to 13, I guess I should read verse 3. Verse 3 of Matthew 26. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people who gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. And when they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. So it's a premeditated, but they don't want to really do it by at the Passover. But Jesus means to die at the Passover. So his will triumph their will. It's going to be at the Passover. Now we have this section from 6 to verse 13. That's exactly what John's going to record. But John's going to say 6 days before the Passover. Matthew has 2 days. But notice the first phrase in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, just like John records. So let me just stop and halt. If we skip over this story from verse 6 to verse 13, and if you would continue to read about the plot of the Sanhedrin, jump down to verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. It seems to me Matthew, who he's not really concerned so much about chronology. Matthew is topical in his writing. I know that from other things that Matthew says. So why does he introduce the story here that happened about 4 days earlier? If you just read from verse 5 of Matthew 26 and then read verse 14, when this plot of the Pharisees and Caiaphas, then one of the 12 named Judas went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, I believe that 2 days before, that was the council, and that's when Judas received the money. But why? And that's why I think Matthew starts off, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany. I think if it was a movie, it would be one of those scenes where it's a flashback. What happened earlier? What caused Judas to go to the chief priest and say, okay, what are you going to give me to give them to you? When they had already determined they'd give him 30 pieces of silver. What caused that? Matthew, I think, and Mark, both back up a little bit, insert the story here to give you a reason why Judas might do that. Verse 6 again. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, and I'm convinced from John's gospel, that was 6 days before the Passover. At the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head and as he reclined at the table. That John doesn't say. John doesn't say that she poured it on his head. When you anoint somebody on the head, that means something significant. That's how David was anointed king. That's how Saul was anointed king. That's how Aaron was anointed high priest, on the head. It means something. John says it was on the feet. Keep reading with me, verse 8. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? She's done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she's poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." He interprets what she's done as a preparation for what he's about to do. That's how he interprets that. Verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." I mean, it touched his heart. What she's done, wherever the gospel, this story is going to... Matthew, why didn't you tell us her name? Matthew and Mark tell us the story, but don't tell us her name. And it wasn't until I read a guy named Richard Bachman that I think he has the best answer that makes more logical sense. Why would you put a hit on Mary to the authorities? If this was written just a few decades after it occurred, and you have Mary anointing Jesus on the head, don't you put a bullseye on her back from the authorities? So you tell the story, but the people who tell the story, they know it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. But they don't want to put it in the text because they don't want this bullseye on her that the authorities would go after her. So Matthew and Mark tell us the story, but it's the anointing of the head. Now John tells us the same story, but when he says her name, he just says it's the feet. Doesn't have the same significance as anointing the head. Now, why did he go to the high priest? Seems to me he's still stinging from this event. When he said this money could be sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, and Jesus rebuked him, "She's done a good deed to me. Why do you bother her?" Judas may realize, my money box, I'm never going to be able to pilfer very much out of it. I think that's why the story is placed by Matthew and Mark here. But it happened a few days earlier. Now, go with me to John 12. And let's read it from John 12. Before I do, I want to show one more chart. Actually, two more. Pilate had a few hours before he would put Jesus to death. I think that's a premeditation on Pilate. Judas had at least 2 days. He'd been on the hunt. He has this money, and now he's looking for an opportunity to kill. I think that's important as you read the story. The Jewish Supreme Court had weeks up to a couple of months where they had this premeditation that was being done. But there's somebody else who was premeditated in a good way, not in a negative way. And that's Mary. When Jesus went north after the resurrection of Lazarus, Mary was still in Bethany. Her brother, he was raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead several weeks, maybe up to a couple of months. And Jesus has now gone away because it's pretty heated in Jerusalem. And so he's a few weeks to a month there. So Mary had a few weeks also. And then he comes down. What's Mary thinking? Well, here's a man who had raised your brother from the dead. And perhaps this is the first time you've seen him since that moment. Because he left. And she has a premeditation too. The story strikes me because Mary and Judas are so extreme. But she premeditates something that's so beautiful. When she sees Jesus again, this is what she's going to do. Verse 2. So they made him a supper, John 12, 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. I don't know how many times you see commercials and things. People, they're not really concerned about the poor. I think the heart of Judas is not just in Judas. He was not concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he used to put the money box, he had the money box and he used to pilfer, take out, what was put into it. Therefore, he said to her, "Let her alone." Why? So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Judas received a rebuke by Jesus here. "For you have always had the poor with you, but you do not always have me." And a large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. One premeditated murder to another premeditated murder. So I want to finish up with a quick couple of applications. First of all, the greed in Judas. That's dark. He didn't love his fellow apostles, and he surely didn't love Jesus. He didn't become a part. He just wanted the money. This is the striking thing. Would Jesus allow him to have the money box? Would Jesus allow him to have the money in his pocket? And I think to myself, protocol. Safeguard. I think on a practical level. But Jesus says, "No, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I've overcome the world. Whatever you do, you're going to do." This free will that Mary had and Judas had, that's a powerful thing. And he's going to allow it. And he'll allow you to have free will. And it can be good, very good, like Mary. Or it can be evil, very evil, like Judas and the lady who killed her husband with rat poisoning. We have free will. It's played out in the story. But the thing is this, Jesus overcame the world. Premeditated or not, Jesus overcomes the world. You could hurt him as much as you possibly could, but he'll raise up from the dead and he'll come back because he's premeditated to love you and to pay for your sins. Because that's what he came for. And our hope is in him. If you want to put your hope in Jesus, if you're ready to be baptized and change your life, conform to his will, ever to live for him from this day on, come forward while we stand and while we sing.